engaging sermons on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
Well, of course, there's a very powerful pro-life lesson in today's gospel. You want to receive God the Father? Welcome a child. Welcome a tiny child, and you receive the Lord of the universe. He makes it quite clear. Receive the child. Welcome the child. The child is not ambitious. The child is not scheming and manipulating. No, the child is just simple. Simple, existing. And he says we have to have, and this comes out through all the readings today, this simplicity of spirit, purity of intention, purity of heart, to say, Lord, I simply want to be who you want me to be, do what you want me to do, and experience the gifts you want me to have, salvation, life, community with other people. We are to have a purity of intention. St. James here condemns the selfish ambition that exists in the hearts of so many people, including religious people, including clergy. Selfish ambition, which leads to attitudes like the Book of Wisdom condemns in the first reading. Because if we're focused on ourselves, if what matters is our standing in the sight of others and our standing in the world and our power and our influence, if that's what matters to us, then when we see someone trying to correct us, and this doesn't happen just because someone decides to correct us, this happens to those who are on the wrong path just from the very existence of those who are on the right path, because it's a rebuke to their conscience. The good example, in other words, of the just is enough to bother the wicked, even if that just person doesn't say anything to or about the wicked. Because of what they stand for, because they're radiating the goodness of God, because they are light in the world, those who love the darkness hate them because they hate the light. We see this, of course, come across in John's Gospel, the same teaching that's here in the Book of Wisdom. The light came into the world. Some preferred darkness. Some preferred darkness. That's what the wicked, who's thinking this passage from Wisdom chapter 2 exposes, that's why the wicked get so upset. They prefer darkness. And therefore, they can't stand those of us who reflect the light. Instead of, when they see the light, reflecting on their own actions, gee, maybe it's time for me to change. Maybe the path I'm on is not the path of happiness. Instead of being simple like a child and being ready to learn, they're content with what they already know. Some think they know it all, some just don't care. I'm going to stay with the path of wickedness that I'm on. And therefore, instead of devoting their energies to improving, they turn around and start attacking the just. That's why there's persecution. There's persecution of pro-life people. There's persecution of priests who are trying to articulate the word of God. There's persecution of all of us. And brothers and sisters, one of the other dimensions of all of this, and you see this coming out in the gospel, they're talking about who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? We get threatened when other people are doing the good work, the same kind of good work that we are doing. Now, this is going to come up also in next Sunday's readings, where the apostles see somebody else casting out demons in Jesus' name, and they tell them to stop. And we see this pattern repeated again and again. We see somebody else doing the work of God, and we tell them to stop. Well, why would we do that if they're doing the work of God and we love the work of God? This is where we have to do a good examination of conscience. If we love God, we love the work of God, proclaiming His name, teaching His gospel, spreading His kingdom, bringing people onto the way of virtue, healing and reconciling the sinner, all the different things that go along with the work of God, defending life. And yet, if the person who loves God and loves the work of God starts interfering with or trying to snuff out, criticize or degrade or cancel somebody else who's doing that work, they obviously don't love the work of God. The work of God placed in your hands to do is also placed in the hands of others. And what we're called to do is make the work of God that He's given to us as successful as possible, and applaud and encourage and try to make fruitful too the work of God. It's still His work that He has placed in the hands of someone else. If we're caught up, as James talks about here, in jealousy and selfish ambition, if we're caught up, as in the gospel, with who's the greatest and who's the first, then we're not going to be able to see that. We're not going to be able to rejoice in the success of the work of God that He gave to somebody else. We're not going to be able to do that because we're too blinded by our own selfish ambition. It has to be us. You know, we talk in among the leaders in the movement of the NIH syndrome. If somebody comes up with a good idea and presents it to somebody in another group, and one leader talks to another leader, you know, we bring the leaders together and we have a good collaboration. But then there are some that don't want to work together. And you know, the NIH phenomenon means not invented here. So instead of looking at the effectiveness of a project or the goodness of an idea, they look at, well, did it come from us? You know, did God put this work in our hands? If He put it in somebody else's hands, well, I'm not interested. The NIH, not invented here. Jesus said, don't be thinking about who's first. Be thinking about serving one another and serving the kingdom. And of course, the irony is, when you think of that, when you serve the kingdom, you do end up first and you do end up succeeding. And the other people around you who you thought were a threat prove to be a blessing instead. It's the same as Jesus said elsewhere. He said it in the Sermon on the Mount. If you stop worrying about what are you going to have tomorrow, what are you going to have the next day, and focus first on the kingdom of God, all these other things will be added besides. The other side of this coin, of course, is rejoicing in the work of God wherever it is. Obviously implies rejoicing in the work of God that He has given to you. So it's not a matter of turning off your desire to succeed. No, you should foster that desire. Because the work of God is no less the work of God when it's entrusted to you. The fact that it's entrusted to you shouldn't make you think, oh, well, you know, I'm humble and therefore I'm not going to worry so much about succeeding. Because after all, it's not success that we have to talk about, it's glorifying God. No, if the work of God has been put in your hands, then your success at that work is glorifying God. You can't step on the brakes in working for success simply because the work has been given to you. It's not like, oh, well, I'm going to bless and encourage the work of others, but not so much my own. No, you've got to let it encourage your own. Succeed in the work that God has given to you. Focus on the blessing given to the body of Christ. through the work that you are able to faithfully accomplish. Let me give you one practical example in the realm of the pro-life movement. The healing of those who are ex-abortionists. I was very happy to help Abby Johnson when she came out of the abortion industry. I was very involved in her journey. And we talked together, worked together many hours to figure out how those who were hearing her story of converting from being a Planned Parenthood director and who were in the abortion industry and themselves and found the strength to come out, how we could help them. And of course, she ended up starting her ministry, and then there were none, of guiding former clinic workers and how helping them get out in the first place. Well, we had been doing that for decades. She has been given a beautiful ministry, a successful effort in this regard, but it was already being done through the Society of Centurions. Dr. Philip Ney, Canadian psychiatrist, developed a medical healing model based on his research of how and why a doctor would become an abortionist in the first place, how and why a person would become a clinic worker to help kill babies in the first place, and then what were the dynamics of healing and conversion, and what do you do to help such a person when they decide to stop killing babies. And in regard to all that, we talked about that, Abby and I, and we figured out a way to collaborate, and then she developed her ministry. Well, according to the readings today, and according to the readings we will hear again next week, those of us that were already doing that work of healing former abortionists, and that still exists, that whole model and effort of the Centurions, we're doing it ourselves here at Priests for Life. We should rejoice. We should rejoice that God multiplies that work, bringing others into it, helping others to do what is the same thing, and doing it on an even wider level. We rejoice as God multiplies his work because the work remains his. And vice versa, if we've been given the privilege of expanding on the work of God or continuing or replicating, if you will, the work of God, we have the privilege of continuing that. We also have to give due recognition to all those to whom God has entrusted similar work in the past and is entrusting it simultaneously now, all working to build one another up, not the selfish ambition that James talks about, not the who's going to be first and greatest that the gospel is talking about, and certainly not let's destroy the person who's doing good that the Book of Wisdom is talking about today. Thank you, friends. Let's continue to commit ourselves to doing the work of God for the glory of God. Amen.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.